Hello, boys and girls. That I got something I had been looking forward to a very long time back in 2008. Guess what it was? What do you think it was? No, it wasn't a bird. It was a problem. No, I didn't want a problem. Anybody else have a guess? No, it wasn't a tiger. Xander, what do you think? I yelled, no, it wasn't a bird. I used it to play music. Does that help you? Can you figure out what it is now? Who said a piano? Oh, good job. I got this piano. It was shiny and black. Oh, and it was just the most beautiful piano ever. And I would play on it, and you know, it had a little place that I could plug in some headphones, so if somebody was sleeping, I could plug them in, and I could play, and nobody would hear me. Oh, I loved that piano. But you know what? Something terrible happened to my piano. Every time I would try to play it, all of a sudden, horrible noise. Can you hear that? Oh, it'd make a horrible noise, and sometimes it'd be louder than that. And I was so sad because this was my favorite piano, and I didn't have the money to replace it, and every time I'd play. It's a horrible noise. Would you be able to enjoy playing a piano if every time you played? No, it was terrible. And you know what? I took my piano apart and tried to find out what was wrong with it. But do I know how to take care of electric pianos? No, and every time I'd play, it would make a terrible sound. And I was so sad. And you know, I prayed about it. I said, "Dear Jesus, I don't know what is wrong with my piano, but I need you to fix it because I don't have the money to fix it. And I don't know what to do." And I prayed and I prayed and I cried and I cried and I cried and I prayed. And I talked to the Lord about it every single day, many times a day. And every time I played my piano, it was horrible. It made me so sad. Oh, I was just so sad about it. Well, one day I decided, did you know that my daddy takes care of the electronics in airplanes? Well, I figure if he can figure out what's wrong with the electronics in airplanes, he might be able to figure out what was wrong with the electronics in my piano. And so I called him and I said, "Daddy, please, would you take my piano apart and make it work again?" And he said, "Well, Esther, I don't know much about electric pianos, but I'll try." And so he came over, and I was so nervous because I wanted my piano to work so badly, and I knew that if I called, charge me hundreds of dollars to be able to fix my piano, and I just didn't have that money. So Dad came over, and he took off the lid to the piano, and he looked, and there's the speakers, and there's all, and this one isn't working, it's going in and out. But he looked and looked and looked, and we turned the piano on its side, and we looked everywhere that there was electronics, we looked at it. And you know what? Daddy found something in my piano. And he put it in my hand. Do you know, I have it in my hand right now. Something very, very tiny that was causing trouble. Can you tell what it is? A tiny screw. All of that trouble, all of that, was because this little screw had gotten inside of my piano and inside of the speaker. And it, every time it touched something wrong, it would make a horrible sound. This As I sat there, I looked in my hand and I saw this tiny screw. And I thought, I have been praying for over a year as to what was the cause of this trouble that made it so it was not pleasant for me to practice the piano. It made it I didn't like to play the piano. And this little screw was the cause of it. And then I started to think, you know, sometimes in our lives, we might have a terrible noise. Like, have you ever yelled at your brother or sister? What's your question? Oh, really? Well, have you ever yelled at your sister? Sometimes you fight Peter, don't you? And are you ever tempted to tell a lie and you tell a lie? Well, see, that's the horrible noise that I was hearing from my piano. That's like the naughty things that we do. But there's always something that's the cause of it. Okay? When you're fighting over toys, Emma and Peter, do you think maybe selfishness might be at the root of that? Yeah. And if we ask Jesus, the master electrician, to come in and remove the cause of the problem, will you be fighting over toys anymore? No. What about if anger is the problem? And that's the root of the problem. Do you know Jesus can take our anger away too? And then the horrible noise won't be there anymore, and you can enjoy your life, and you'll be happy, and you won't have all this trouble. Something very tiny can cause big problems. And just like I prayed and I asked Jesus to help me find what was wrong with my piano, Jesus can help us find what is wrong when we're doing something naughty. He can help us find what is causing it. He can help us take it out so it won't be there and won't cause. Okay? I love you. I'm glad you're here today. To your seats.
Oh, there we go. We are encouraged to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And whenever he needed power, he prayed to his Father in heaven. I think that seasoned Christians and new Christians, we need to rely on the power of prayer. It's that time of the morning that we have our morning prayer. And if you've filled out any blue cards, this is the time you can bring them forward. And then we pray together. Also, if you haven't filled out the blue cards and you have a prayer, this is the time I would like to invite each and every one of us have a prayer to come forward. Cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Let us pray. Our kind and loving Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you have loved us, Father, that you have given us your Spirit, Father, in abundance. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the life that you have given us. Father, we are thankful that we can come to you, though broken and sinners, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, and that you are faithful and just, Father, that you will hear us, Father. We ask for forgiveness, Father, if we have misrepresented you in any form or way throughout the week, Father. Father in heaven, we ask you that you may be with us today, your Sabbath day. May your Spirit, we know your Spirit is present, Father, guides us throughout this Sabbath day and teach us, Father, because we can never stop learning on how to keep your commandments, on how to keep your Sabbath, Father, on how to be about your business, Father. Be with each and everyone here, Father, especially the children, Father. May you bless all the children in here and also the adults, Father. May you bless them. In my hands, Father, I have these blue cards. You know, your people are hurting. Your people have problems, Father. And only you who can solve us, who can solve all our problems, Father. We want to put them in your hands, Father. We come humbly, Father, asking for your help. There are people here who have lost loved ones. There's people here who have loved ones at hospital, Father. There's people here who have loved ones at home, Father, who they're caring for. And there's people here in our midst, Father, that are hurting. May you just comfort us, Father, the only way that you know best. We ask, Father, that you may be with us throughout this Christmas period whenever we go out to families, Father. Some of them would not understand us, but be with us. Give us the Spirit and the gift, Father, of peace and harmony, Father. That way, we might all just enjoy these festive seasons together, Father. I want to thank you, Father, for the example that you gave and you made throughout Fidel's life, Father. You know each and every individual here, Father, that he has impacted one way or another. And for that, Father, we are grateful. We are grateful, Father, because no one else can do what you do, only you. And because of that, Father, we want to lift your name on high, higher than anything else above in this world, Father. We want to lift you up, for everything is in your glory, Father. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, we do pray and believe. Amen.
You know, sometimes people ask, why do you have two offerings? Why do you have a children's offering and then we have another offering later? I mean, that means I have to give twice. No, no one has to give. It's a choice we make. But as we look at the sermon title later on this morning, he just keeps on giving and giving. How can we outgive God? And he will keep on giving and blessing. Stephen Haskell was teaching from the book of Daniel. He was a scholar. He was one of the pioneers of this church. He was a great thinker. And he made a statement in class that was questioned by one of his students. He said, every part of Scripture has a valuable spiritual lesson. And one of his students just couldn't see that to be true. And so he raised his hand and he disagreed. Elder Haskell, that is just not true. I cannot imagine that every Scripture has a spiritual lesson. And so Elder Haskell challenged this man, the student, to give him a text that would not have a spiritual lesson, that would be purely material. And he brought out 2 Timothy 4:13, and he says, bring the cloak that are left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Okay, well, you know what? Elder Haskell didn't wait as long as I waited right now. He was instant in his reply, and he said, "The Apostle Paul had brought the imperishable riches of heaven to thousands of souls, yet he was so poor in the world's goods that he preferred to wait an indefinite length of time while Timothy made the uncertain journey from Troas to Rome, rather than to have money expended in purchasing a new coat and writing materials." In other words, he wanted to practice stewardship, and he practiced patience, and finally he got what he was hoping to get. You know, the Apostle Paul made a lot of sacrifices for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul admitted to the fact that he was a very poor man. He was living in poverty. He lacked earthly possessions. But yet he said, you know what, my contentment comes from a close relationship to God. And he challenged the believers to have that kind of a mindset. He said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So may each one of us, may God help each one of us to live a life focused on Christ as good stewards of His temple, good stewards of our treasures, of our time and our talents. So at this time, I'm going to invite the deacons to come forward. We're going to take up the offering. Today's offering is going to Kansas, Nebraska Advance, which every church in Nebraska-Kansas Conference will benefit from as we try to reach our community for Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, you have a perfect record on giving. We're thankful for the gift of all gifts of Jesus Christ who came to this world. And we're thankful, Father, that for the example that he set for us as he walked among us. And I pray that these gifts that are coming today, that they will be utilized in a way that it honors you. But most of all, thank you that you placed it in our hearts to give to you. And may each person here who has been given giving, may each person be blessed. And may everyone else, Father, that are struggling financially or some other ways are not unable to give. May you bless each and every one of us with your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The whole plain was lighted up with the bright shining of the hosts of God. Earth was hushed, and heaven stooped to listen to the song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Oh, that today the human family could recognize that song. The declaration then made, the note then struck, will swell to the close of time and resound to the ends of the earth. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
When blossoms flowered mid the snows upon a winter night, was born a child Sharon, the King of Love and Light. The angels sang, the shepherds sang, the grateful earth rejoiced, the grateful earth rejoiced, and at his blessed birth the stars their exaltation voiced, their exaltation voiced. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore
What an outrageous talent that is. Amen. A scripture reading this morning. We have two scripture readings. John 3:16. And I'll be reading from the book of from the New King James Bible. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Second scripture reading comes from the book of Luke 2, verse 10 to 14. And it reads, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" Amen.
Please, pray with me silently for this message. I will have a couple of questions for you this morning. Many have looked at that baby in Bethlehem, and they only see a wonderful person who gave a beautiful example of what true humanity should be like. Others see an amazing teacher who gave the world an powerful, awesome example of what principles to strive for. And still others see Jesus only as a great martyr who would give us a wonderful and impressive illustration of how to die for what you believe in. Now, there's a lot of truth in all of this giving that I just referred to. But is this really what he gave to our world? And I think most of you would respond, no, that's not all. We should take a look at the cross. Well, let's think about it. Certainly the cross was an amazing demonstration of the love of God for fallen humanity, how far he was willing to go to redeem his creatures. Now, was that all that God gave to this world? A few hours on an awful cross? What was his gift? You know, I've heard people say his followers have also been crucified. They suffered a lot. Many of them ended up on crosses, upside down, whatever. They were dying horrible deaths, and they suffered many more hours on their crosses than Jesus did on his. And more than that, many people would have suffered more cruel deaths than dying on a cross. Now, that's a very shallow understanding of the cross of Christ, as if his suffering was merely physical. His greatest agony was from carrying the burden of humanity's sins, the iniquity of us all. That was his greatest agony. The spotless Son of God was counted as the greatest sinner ever. And this is something that we may not have realized as deeply as God wants us to realize it. But he was literally feeling the terrible guilt of all of humanity's sins. Have you ever carried guilt for something that you did? Imagine carrying the guilt for all of humanity's sins. He carried that burden. Now, the book, The Sire of Ages, says on page 753 that so great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. That kind of gives you a little different picture from the movies out there. The physical pain was hardly felt because his agony was so great. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. So those hours of supreme anguish literally broke his heart. He died from a broken heart. And that gives us just a little glimpse of what he gave on Calvary. But his giving did not begin on Calvary. Neither did his giving begin in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Creator of the universe in Gethsemane made the final torturous decision to allow all of this suffering on the cross to happen. But it didn't begin in Gethsemane. When did this giving begin? Was it in Bethlehem when he was born? Not exactly. Okay, so let's back up a little bit. Perhaps the giving began when he was lost from view for 9 months. After all, he was in Mary's womb for 9 months. I imagine that. The King of the universe, the Creator of all things, disappearing for 9 months. Now that in itself is an amazing mystery. A mystery of the universe. A mystery that is included in the package of questions that I someday would like to ask him. Think about it. For some time before that August or September night in old Palestine, 9 months before that time when Jesus was born, he wasn't born in December, we all know that, but 9 months before he was born, far off at the center of the universe, angels had been on special alert. From galaxy to galaxy, the angels passed on the news, "Our Lord is gone, our Lord is gone." And then faster than the speed of light, inhabitants of billions of worlds were contacted. He's no longer here. No, he's no longer here. He's not in heaven anymore. Now, I believe they knew where he was. After all, it was an angel who brought the message to Joseph and who brought a message to Mary about the miracle of Mary's womb. They knew where he was, but for 9 months, he was out of sight. The Creator was out of sight, seen nowhere. And then that moment came when Gabriel led the angels past hundreds of billions of island universes, down past Andromeda, our very close neighbor, with his 100 billion suns, just like our galaxy. Still no sight of him. But Gabriel went on, calling out to his colleagues, I can imagine, "Come with me, and in a little while we're going to see him." And then they were heading now past Andromeda to Andromeda's next door neighbor, if you will. More than 100 billion light years still to go. But they didn't travel at the speed of light, infinitely faster. The angel sped through our own Milky Way system with its 100 billion stars. And until they came to a special star, not very large as far as stars go, but a star called the Sun, the star that controlled the fate of 9 planets. And still they had millions and millions of miles to go, 93 million to be exact. But angels travel very fast, and they had an especially urgent mission as Gabriel led them to the third rock from the Sun, to planet Earth. And then they paused, hovering in silence above a little Jewish town called Bethlehem, for Mary was in labor. Now, nothing like this had ever before happened in the universe. These angels were witnessing an amazing truth. Nothing like this had ever happened in their entire existence as angels. Their Lord, their beloved Lord of the universe, here he is on this little planet, planet Earth, hidden from view for 9 months inside the uterus of a Jewish woman and utterly dependent upon her. I talked about this a little bit last Sabbath. You know, with wonder and respect, the angels waited, and then it happened. With the baby's first cry, those angels released the emotions of the universe, and they joyfully sang there over Bethlehem. And the first ones to hear them were the lonely shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Now, if I were to sum it all up, the message of the angels was, our King and our Creator decided to become Savior, and he has joined the human race as a helpless little baby. You know, it was just an unbelievable thing. To every created being, it should be an unbelievable thing that that happened. What an unbelievable gift to humanity and to the universe. A display of the love of their beloved Lord like they have never seen before. But was Bethlehem the beginning of God's giving and the cross the end? Hardly. So when did this giving begin? When God contemplated creating intelligent beings, whether angels or inhabitants of other worlds, he made one basic decision that I do not think that any of us would have dared to make. He decided to give all created intelligences freedom. At that point, when he carried out that extremely consequential decision, then that mysterious Bible text kicks in that described Jesus as being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. At that very moment. Revelation 13:8. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This had to do with a decision that was made in the Godhead to give freedom to all created beings. As soon as God, in his incomprehensible and immeasurable love, decided to give freedom to his created intelligences, created beings, at that moment he began to pay the cost of that freedom. Just think about what that gift of freedom meant to God. After all, he was able to see in advance how his created intelligences would abuse their freedom. He was able to see that in advance. So why did he go ahead with it? He knew there was no other way to have a loving universe. Angels and human beings cannot love unless they have freedom not to love. Freedom to make choices. The freedom to choose, however, has a downside to it. And I just hinted at it. I just mentioned it. Sometimes the person you love does not choose to love you back. And then what? It hurts. It hurts. Many of you may have experienced that. Parents never get over the anguish of watching their children go down dead-end streets, suffering the painful consequences of not listening to counsel or rebelling. And sooner or later, they will experience painful consequences of that. And so the question, when parents experience the ultimate in grief, and they see their parents turning
their backs on them or going through immense suffering because of their own mistakes or their own sinfulness. If parents saw all of that in advance, would they still want children? God saw the consequences of negative choices all in advance. He paid the cost as soon as he gave the gift of freedom of choice. And he has been paying ever since. Now, if we want to get a peek at how much freedom has cost God, just keep in mind the agony of Gethsemane and Calvary. You know, he descended to this world and experienced incredible agony. You know, can you imagine? I don't watch commercials anymore, but I've seen enough of them to know in the past that commercials is all about what can I get? What can I have that will make me better than others? Or whatever. But imagine a commercial like this. Imagine the possibilities. Suffer. Experience agony. Get to the bottom fast. Does that sound like an effective commercial? From a human perspective, absolutely not. But that's how the glory of God was revealed. That's his greatness. That's his glory. That he will come down and get to the bottom. But you know, that's only a peek. What happened here in this world, what happened on Calvary, it's only a peek. The cross is forever the symbol of what has been happening and what God is all about since the foundation of all creation. It was not just on the cross, though the cross is so important in terms of revealing God's greatness and God's glory. How much has God given to this world? Well, just for starters, God went through a lot of divine heartache when he gave us freedom, as I mentioned. Measure his heartache by thousands of holocausts. Think of the agony wrapped in thousands of tornadoes and earthquakes and zillions of evil deeds and crimes. How many parents lived to see their children die, many with awful diseases and accidents and what have you, that caused their children to die before they did. What anguish did they experience? And multiply that by billions. God saw and he felt it all, literally, he felt it all. Everything that has happened to your neighbor, everything that's happened to you, everything that's happened to our ancestors, all the pain of the world, he felt it all. In fact, Jesus even said, whatever you do to any other human being, you do it to me. And why is that? Because he had perfect empathy and could feel it all. And still the creator of the universe thought you and I were worth it. Worth all the anguish, even as it piled up from the foundation of the world. Now, we have been focusing on when Jesus began his giving, even before he created anybody. But now let's think about what he gave up and how long he will keep on giving. We begin to see what he gave up when we go to Bethlehem on that evening so long ago. God was not play-acting when he was born on Mary. God truly became a human being. But, oh, how he came. Not as a heavenly prince. Not cuddled in warm, soft blankets. Not hovered over by a world of first-class, top-notch pediatricians and three shifts of nurses. Not as a dazzling angel compelling everyone's attention. Not even as a great superstar teacher who would galvanize the respect and the affection of both young and old. That's not how he came. He came as a baby, as every other helpless child has entered this universe, this world. with all the liabilities and weaknesses of his Jewish ancestry. And if anyone wonders if he got any special breaks, just take another look at who his ancestors were. It wasn't a pretty bunch. His genetic stream was as polluted as anyone ever born. You'll find his direct DNA ancestry in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, if you'd like to study it sometime. Now, the God of the universe was dependent on the blood of Mary for 9 months. And he was dependent on her milk for many more months to come. Again, as I pointed out last Sabbath, he found himself as a single cell inside the womb of a mother whom he himself had created. And when he was born, he had to be taught how to walk, and he had to be taught how to care for himself, how to take care of his own personal needs. And let's not forget, Jesus was the creator of our universe, and he permitted himself to be imprisoned within his own creation. That's hard to believe, isn't it? And not just for 9 months, not just for 33 years. The immensity of the incarnation is that Jesus forever locked himself within time and space, which he himself had created. As inventor, he willingly locked himself within his own machine forever, to put it another way. And why? Because he knew that humanity would have no chance of getting out of this hostage situation to find himself in, out of this crazy world, unless he got within humanity himself and showed them what salvation was all about. And showed them what God's love was all about. What kind of giving is this? What does all of this mean? I know it's hard to believe that the Lord of creation, who walked among the stars and tossed universes into their orbits, it's hard to imagine that he would be born a helpless babe and be laid in a smelly goat manger. But what is hardest to believe is that he loved us so much that he was willing to risk all his divine prerogatives, even his own future, when he permitted himself, as it says in the book, The Sire of Ages, page 49, he permitted himself to meet life's peril. Let's go to the next slide here, if it is possible. To meet life's peril in common with every human soul, to fight a battle as every child of humanity must fight it, at the risk of failure and eternal loss. Why did he do it? With all the various options he had, why did he come to Bethlehem, an obscure Jewish village, and not to Jerusalem or to Athens or to Rome, where his birth, especially if it was a birth into a palace, would have hit the front page? Why didn't he at least give himself the advantage of taking on Adam's top-notch body and brain, instead of a body affected by inherited liabilities and thousands of years of human sinfulness that we are all burdened with at birth? How does the Bible describe all this? You know, we don't often let Paul tell us the story of Christmas, if you will, the story of incarnation. But let's listen to him in Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 through 18. I'm going to look at the New Living Translation because it kind of is more of a paraphrase, but it really expresses the Greek very well. And so I'm going to read from that one. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. How did Jesus do it? Well, he could look straight into the eyes of Satan, and he could say, "You have nothing on me, you master of deceit, you troublemaker. I have demonstrated that you have been a liar from the beginning. I have shown the universe that even human beings, fallen and cursed by sin, with a DNA full of the results of sin, even that kind of a wreck can find strength to overcome your temptations and your deceptions. I met you on your home court, and I won the battle." You know, this is pretty much what is inferred from John chapter 8, verses 44 to 47. I'm kind of paraphrasing what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8. We don't have that on the screen. You know, earlier, Jesus had beaten Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. And later in Judea and in Galilee, he was hunted like a dangerous criminal. Those who knew the Bible best at that time despised him. Now, what kind of human emotions did Jesus give up? He could have retaliated. He could have shown them a thing or two. Now, isn't that how we act sometimes when we know we are right and we're treated in the wrong, wrongly? How many appeals to fairness did Jesus give up when he could have basically destroyed, he could have withered his accusers with scorching logic? You know, we talk a lot about our rights these days. How many of his rights did he give up when he showed us how to be meek, how to be humble in the face of arrogant people? Let's take one step further. If you were the creator of the universe, can you imagine yourself saying what Jesus said in John chapter 5? He said, "I can do nothing on my own. I can do nothing on my own authority." Now, that may be fairly easy. Sometimes it's hard even for human beings to say that. Imagine the creator of the universe. Are you beginning to see the scope of how much he was giving up? Day after day after day for this human race, for you and for me. And then we have the cross. Again, he could look Satan in the eye and he could say, and I think he could actually say, "My old friend," because he used to be an old friend. "My old friend, love, something that you chose to reject is stronger than death." And he looked humanity in the face and he said in our next text, I don't know if I have a text for that, probably not. He said, "And I, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. I'm dying today so that you may live forever. You will never again have to worry about what God thinks about you. For these outstretched hands right here on the cross, they're long enough to reach you wherever you are. You can never get away from our love for you." And I use the word "our" because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. "We love you. We love you. And here is the evidence. I'm hanging on this cross. And yes, I've given you freedom to reject all of this. But I will give you everything that I can if you keep from, if you do not reject me. If you don't reject me, I will get you ready to save and to live forever." He heard the religious leaders mock him and deride him. In Luke 23:35, it says, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is whom he says he is. Now, he could have taken the matter into his own hands, but he chose not to. He certainly gave up the chance to prove them wrong. He could have proved them wrong right there. He gave up that chance. They told him, they thought he was an imposter. He could have corrected them right there. He didn't. It seems that Jesus is always giving up something for you and for me. And so he died. And then he was resurrected and he returned to heaven. But his giving wasn't over. It had hardly begun. Now, let's take a quick look at Paul's preview of eternity. After the resurrections, after the earth has been made new. And I'm reading from today's English version this time, which in this particular context seems to be the clearest translation of this passage. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28, "Then the end will come." And I'm skipping a little bit. It says, "For Christ must rule until God defeats all enemies and puts them under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated will be death. But when all things have been placed under Christ's rule, then he himself, the Son, will place himself under God, who placed all things under him. And God will rule completely over all." Can you see what he's saying here? According to Paul, forever and ever, Christ will represent humanity in perfect submission to God. That's what Paul is saying. It doesn't mean that he's not part of the Godhead, but he will be encased in humanity forever. Even though he's still part of the deity, he's still part of the Godhead, still part of the Trinity, he will forever cease to be... He will never cease to be a human being. Never cease to be a human being. Never cease to be flesh and blood. And as such, we can ask ourselves, how limited will he be to time and space? There are a lot of questions we may need to ask at some point. All I can do at this point, is to say, wow, what love is this? How could he go that far to save me? Every time Jesus looks at those nail scars in his hand, or in his hands, he gives a little more to this rebel world. And it will never end. Every time he looks at the scars in his hands, they will remind him of the names of all those whom he loved and lost. Those for whom he died. Those whom he still loves. And he will love them forever and ever. Love that was not returned. A love that was not mutual. My friend, it will be better for him to see your face throughout eternity than to only see your memory embedded in those scars. It will be better for him if you and I make that decision to respond to his call to be his children. But he's given us a choice. And he will have to live with that choice that we have forever. And we will have to live with the choice that we have forever. He will always bear that choice that we have as pain in his own heart if we don't choose the right thing. Because he has perfect memory, he will never forget the ones he loved and who are lost. May God bless each one of us as we think about what Christ has given, what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have given. From eternity, as soon as they gave their created beings, their created intelligences, the opportunity to choose. To choose. He gave us that freedom. May each one of us respond to that freedom by making the choices that will be a blessing to you and me and a blessing to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you
for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for the ultimate gift of giving us freedom of choice. And that gift cost a lot, we can see. It even cost him his life on the cross, cost him the pain and agony of carrying the burdens of guilt and sin for humanity. We're thankful for the resurrected Christ, who lives today and ministers in our behalf in heaven. May each one of us respond to the prodding of the Holy Spirit. May this season not be a time of selfish gratification or just a material focus, but may be a time to renew or to turn our lives over for the first time to God, to you, to our Heavenly Father, and accept your salvation. We thank you, Father, for everything that you have done and for the fact that you continue, keep on giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us sing our closing song.
It's number 119, Angels from the Realm of Glory. Can you stand with me, please?
Every one of us be receptive to the Spirit's calling and maybe experience the warmth of His Spirit as we walk through this week, seeking first the kingdom of God. In Christ's name, amen.